Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you. It's so good to be back here with you. I've missed seeing all of you so much. Many of you know we got me and my family to go back home to Israel for a little bit and see family. We had a great time there, connecting with our family, having our kids see their cousins, seeing my grandparents that are almost 90 now. We had a great time. Part of this trip, I actually had the privilege to preach in my home church where I grew up. And that was really special, you know, the church where I grew in their children's ministry, youth groups, and to come back years later and be able to share God's word with that church that knew me and prayed for me for so many years was a very special thing to do. And we had a really great time. And all this to say, Israel is a very special place, and you don't want to miss on the opportunity to go to Israel next year. And I'll tell you this, there are many, many, many tours going to Israel every year, but there are not many tours that go with a local Israeli on tour. And you don't want to miss this opportunity to even convince you more. I represent my country today in my colors. I'm that serious about it. But seriously, if this is something that you can do, use this opportunity because it's a life-changing trip. Walking through Israel, seeing the places where the things that we read about come to life is something that is hard to explain unless you go there and you don't want to miss it. So use this opportunity. And I'm excited today to continue in our summer Psalms. You enjoy that? It's really fun every year to go back to the Psalms, refresh our hearts, get encouraged by the Psalms. Today we're going to be in Psalm 90. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 90. And I'll tell you this, one of my favorite things about preaching from the Psalms once a year is that I get to share the Psalm with you in its original language, Hebrew. And I love doing that for a couple of things. One, it's, every now and then it's fun to go back to my native language. But it's really exciting for me because it's a reminder for a crowd that is not used to hear this language of the authenticity of God's word. Today we're going to read a psalm written by Moses. So this is a psalm that's written about 3,500 years ago. And today we can read it in its original language. And I can tell you, what it says is true. What it says in your Bibles in English is very accurate. Even more exciting than that is to kind of read the language that is 4,000, 5,000 years old with words that's written 3,500 years ago and see how incredibly, unbelievable, relevant this psalm is for every one of us today, 3,500 years later. So it's great. It gives a great authenticity to the word of God. And that's part of why I like to read this psalm in Hebrew. So that's what we're going to do. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to read the psalm in Hebrew. You are not going to understand many words. But trust me that that's what it says. Kind of every five verses, I'll tell you where I'm at. So you can just read through the psalm as I go. And then after that, we'll actually go verse by verse and study this psalm together. That sounds good? All right. So Psalm 90, got my Hebrew Bible here, and we'll start in verse 1. Tfilah lemoshe isha Elohim, Adonai ma'on ata haita lanu bedor vador, beterem harim yuladu vetecholel eretz vetevel, meolam ve'ad olam ata el. Teshev enosh ad daka vatomer shuvu bnei adam, כי אלף שנים בעיניך כיום אתמול, כי יעבור והשמורה בלילה. I mean verse 5, starting verse 5 now. זרמתם שינה יהיו בבוקר כחציר יחלוף, בבוקר יציץ וחלף לערב, ימולל ויבש, כי חלנו באפיך ובחמתך נבהלנו. שת עוונותינו לנגדך, עלומנו למאור פניך, כי כל ימינו פנו בעברתך, Kilinu shanenu kmo hege. Now I'm in verse 10, starting verse 10. Yemei shnotenu bahem shivim shana, veim begvurot shmonim shana,
ורהבם, עמל ואבן, כי גז חיש ונאופה. מי יודע עוז אבך וקירתך עברתך. A lot of ha sounds, if you haven't noticed, right? Verse 12. למנות ימינו כן הודע ונביא לבב חוכמה, שובה אדוני, עד מתי וינחם על עבדך? סבאנו בבוקר חסדך ונרננה ונשמחה בכל ימינו. Verse 15. שמחנו קיימות עניתנו, שנות ראינו רעה, יראה לעבדיך פועלך והדרכה על בניהם, והי נועם אדוני אלוהינו עלינו, ומעשה ידינו כוננה עלינו, ומעשה ידינו כוננהו. Let's pray, ask God's blessing on this morning and we'll dive in. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your good. We thank you for being such an awesome God, and we thank you for communicating to us through your word. We thank you that your word is true, that we can trust what it says, that words that are written thousands of years ago are still so relevant in our lives today. And this morning we're asking that you will bless our time, help us to have ears to hear, minds to receive, and we ask that you will be moving in our hearts, and that you will be receiving all the glory from everything that is happening here. So we give it to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and sit. And here's our big idea this morning. Our big idea is live in light of darkness. Now, really, I could even make it shorter and call it live in light. Okay, living the light is a good big idea as well. But even more specific for us today is live in light of darkness. This psalm is written by Moses, as I said. It's the only psalm written by Moses, and therefore this is the oldest psalm in the whole book of Psalms. Of the 150 psalms, this is the oldest one. Now, to get a little context and understanding of what is happening and why Moses is writing what he is saying, most scholars believe this psalm is written in the desert. So you have the nation of Israel, slaves in Egypt, and you have this amazing story in Exodus of God redeeming his people, Moses delivering them out of slavery, out of the hands of Pharaoh, crossing the Red Sea, and they're going in the desert, and they sin against God, and now they're going on a tour with a broken GPS for 40 years. And through that time, they rebel against God over and over, and they suffer his judgment. And Moses is coming to God in that context. In the desert, the people are suffering, the people are having a hard time, and Moses is writing this beautiful psalm that we're going to read today. Now, for the sake of going through this passage, what I'm going to do is start in verse 3. We're going to start in verse 3, go a few verses, and later come back to verses 1 and 2 to kind of connect the dots. So we'll start in verse 3, but here's the first point for us this morning. And we're going to start first looking at the side of darkness. And in the side of darkness, the point is to dwell on your temporary life. Dwell on your temporary life, which is darkness. And in verses 3 to 11, we see three problems Moses is listing in our temporary life here on planet Earth. Three problems that we should dwell on. The first of which, the first problem, is the problem of death. Look at verse 3. It says, you turn men back into dust and say, return, O sons of men. Moses is referencing the creation of mankind and the curse in Genesis chapter 3. The curse that you were created from dust and you will return, you shall return to dust. And Moses is mentioning the truth, the reality that every human being, every one of us, unless Christ comes back during our lifetime, Every one of us has an appointment with death. There is no way around it. There is no way to avoid it. There is not enough vitamins or working out or eating well or to avoid the unavoidable. Every one of us has an appointment with death. This is coming for every one of us. It's also Moses is claiming here that you, God, turn man back into dust. Give God sovereignty over our life and also over our death. And this is true that across scriptures. We see it over and over. For example, Job chapter 14, verse 5 says that man's days are determined. By whom? By God, right? Man's days are determined. The number of his months is with you. And his limits you have said that he cannot pass. God has control over the days of our life, the number of our days. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, your eyes have seen my unshaped substance, and in your book all of them were written, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Before we were born, before we experienced one day, before God already determined the days of our life. Speaking of predestination, by the way, right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. The point, it is appointed for men to die. God has full control over our lives. God has full control over the days of our life, the number of our, the month of, that we will live, and the day that we will pass. And church, this is healthy. Not fun, but it's healthy to dwell on this reality. It is important for us to come to full understanding and even peace with the fact that death awaits us. As this perspective can and should focus our eyes away from the darkness of our temporary life. It's important for us to understand there is a limit for my days here on earth. I don't know that limit. God does. God ordained it. God appointed it. But there is end for the days of my life here on earth. And with this, to even be more discouraging, comes the second problem. The second problem is the shortness of life. Not only that we all are going to face death, but our life here is short. Look at verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Verse 5, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. Our life on earth it's short. Now, let me take just a quick detour, okay? Quick conversation to the side, because this is a verse that sometimes is used out of context by people that hold to old earth creationism or theistic evolution, and people that hold to this position will use this kind of verse or other similar ones to support the view that the days mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 in creation were not literal days, but long periods of time. Because if a day is like 1,000 years, then the word day in the creation narrative cannot mean a literal 24-hour day. It might be thousands of years, a long, long period of time. But can we agree that that's not the argument Moses is making in this passage? To argue that, you need to take a couple words out of context and the argument of what Moses is actually saying. Moses is not saying that one day is 1,000 years. He says that one day is like 1,000 years. And in other words, Moses is using figurative language to make his point. And the point is not that we should interpret the word day as 1,000 years everywhere we'll find it in scriptures. By the way, if that was true, Jesus would still be in the tomb, right? Because we're only 2,000 years from that. Rather, the point is that God is not bound by time the way we are.
And it's obvious that Moses is not arguing a literal 1,000 years to 1 day ratio, because the verse continues, verse 4, and you can argue that our life is even shorter than that ratio, that because Moses mentioned that our life is like a watch in the night, and a watch of the night is 3 hour period. Moses continues to argue, verse 5, that you, God, carried them away like a flood that comes real quick and carried them away. Or he's saying that suddenly, without warning, we're gone and we sleep the sleep of death. And then we're like morning grass that sprouts quickly and looks so vibrant, but by the evening it cut down and withers, gone forever without memory or second thought. So Moses is simply illustrating how shockingly short our lives are compared to eternity, the timeless dimension in which God dwells. Our lifespan here on earth is only a tiny dot on the timeline of eternity. And it's a dot so small that is practically invisible to God's eye in compares to eternity. James chapter 4, James said this in verse 14, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." The point is that life is short. Life is short, and it's important to dwell on that fact. It's important to dwell on the fact that life here on earth is short. We don't know the day God appointed for us to be our last day. So every day we should live the right way and maximize the impact of every day and spend the day the right way. Life is short and we should dwell on it so we live with no regrets for the things that we haven't done. Like, let's live life to the fullest, right? Like, you want to do something, go and do it, because life is short. But also, life is short, and let's not live with regret the way we do things either. Let's not live with regret for the things we didn't do, but let's not live with regret for the things that we have done. Life is short, and we should dwell on this fact. And then the third problem Moses lists is that God is holy, but we are sinners. God is holy. We are sinners. Look at verse 7. "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh." And of all the problems, this is the worst one Moses is mentioning. And by the way, this is where we differ from many other religions, and for sure from any worldview that's based on humanism. And we differ by the fact that we believe that we are not good. We believe that our hearts aren't good. We're not born good, and we should find our potential of goodness in us. We are sinners in our nature. We are sinners when we're born. And the way to think about it is that we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. So we're not sinners because of our actions of sin. Our actions of sin is not what make us sinners. But we sin because we're sinners in our nature. The reason we act in sin is because we're already sinners in our nature. And I know this very well because I have little kids at home. My daughter is now 9 months old. She's the perfect little angel. I'm like a little piece of butter. I'm acting all tough, and then I see her, and I'm melting, and she is so sweet and perfect. And I don't know how I got a baby that looks exactly like my mother-in-law, but that's just how God ordained it. And she's the best baby. And if I were a humanist, I could believe that she has a good nature, that she has a good heart in her, because she's smiling and happy. But man, I know that pretty soon things will change a little bit. But can we all agree that I don't need to teach her how to sin? There is no need for me to sit with her and teach her intro to disobedience. Let's go through that class together. Or how about selfishness 101? That will be a good one to go through, right? No need to go through that. That's built in, right? She knows it already. It's part of who she is. It's part of who we are. We're sinners in our nature. We don't need to learn it. We're sinners in our nature. You see, sin is sure and as unavoidable as death. We all struggle with it, and this is why it's also so closely connected to death, because you cannot avoid sin, and the wages of sin is death, and you cannot avoid death, therefore. We cannot avoid sin. There is nothing we can do to avoid sin. And therefore, there is nothing, because sin is the cause of death, there is nothing that we can do to avoid death either. And I'll tell you what, verse 8 is a very scary verse, right? Because it says that God has set our sins before him. And he knows our sins, but not only the ones that are evident to others. He sees our secret sins. God sees what you do on your phone or on your computer, on your TV screen, when nobody else is watching. God sees even deeper. God sees our thoughts. God sees our thoughts of jealousy. God sees our thoughts of greediness. God sees our thoughts of lust. God sees our thoughts of self-righteousness, of self-centeredness, of selfishness, of pride. God has set our sins before him, and nothing can be hidden from him. And the unfortunate, or the reality is that sin has consequences. First, eternal consequences. All of us deserve eternal punishment for our sin, also known as hell. That's the wages of sin. That's what death really means, separation from God. We'll talk more about that. But there are consequences of sin here on planet Earth too, right? We all experience it all the time. Look at verse 10. Moses is explaining the consequence of sin here on earth. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to might, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and wickedness. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So life is short. And not only that life is short, life is full of the consequences of sin. Life is full of agony. Life is full of pain. Life is full of difficulties. I mean, think about it. Think about your life here on planet Earth and how much time of our life we spend suffering. Really, how much time we spend affected by your own sins, by other people's sins, and by nature that is affected by sin. So much of our life we spend on sickness, not feeling well, having fever, maybe worse sickness, pain in different parts of our body. So much of our life we spend in conflict and stress because of relationships. So much of our life we spend on anxieties and worries and depression. And I'll tell you what, I have little kids at home, and I'm so excited for the life they have here and what God will do with their life. But in the same time, I think about when I dwell on this, I also feel so bad because I know they have so many years that will have so much agony and pain in them. So many of their days, because our life is short and is characterized by sin and the consequences of sin here on earth. And church, we need to dwell on this reality. We need to dwell on this reality. Why? Because without understanding the darkness of the temporary, we cannot understand the light of the eternal. We should dwell on this. It's not fun, but important, because without understanding the darkness of the temporary, we cannot understand the light of the eternal. So here's the second point for us today, and we're going to transition to the side of light. And in the side of light, we're called to dwell in your eternal Father. Dwell in your eternal Father. That's what life in the light looks like. So, ready finally for some good news this morning? We're good to do that? Why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, ready for some good news? Yeah, I'm ready for some good news. Here's the light, the eternal perspective that we should have. Look at verse 1, back to verse 1. Verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place from generation to generation. God has been our dwelling place from generation to generation. The word for dwelling place in Hebrew is the word ma'on. And this word describes the place where we reside. It's our safe place. It's our comfort place. It's where our comfortable sofa is, and we feel safe and secure and happy. It's where we reside. Which makes this verse, by the way, really extraordinary in my mind, because it's written by Moses when he's in the desert, leading a nation of nomads at this point. They're traveling in the desert for 40 years without a permanent place to dwell. And Moses has the right perspective. He's saying, we don't have a place to dwell here. God, you are my dwelling place. God is our dwelling place. And what was true for Moses, what was true for Old Testament Israel, is also true for all believers today. You see, the scriptures and the New Testament describe us this way. For example, in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, we're called sojourners and exiles in this world. Another translation says aliens and strangers in this world. In John chapter 17, verse 16, Jesus is praying for us believers, and he's saying to the Father, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And Paul explains it so well, Philippians 3, 20, saying that for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is not here. We're visitors, we're aliens, we're strangers in this land. We're nomads in this. This is not our dwelling place. We're citizens in heaven. This world is not our dwelling place if we're in Christ, but our Heavenly Father is our dwelling place from generation to generation. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon said about this beautiful quote. He said to the saints, the Lord Yahweh, the self-existent God, stand instead of mansion and roof tree. He shelters, comforts, protects, preserves, and cherishes all his own. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the saints dwell in their God, and have always done so in all ages. Not in the tabernacle or the temple do we dwell, but in God himself. Where dwelt our fathers 100 generations since, there dwell we still. And my question to you is, how about you? Where do you dwell? Where do we dwell? Do we live like aliens in this world? Do we live like our citizenship is in heaven and we're just visitors here? Who or what do we dwell in? And is it evident to the people around you, your family, the people in your workplace, that you live with an eternal perspective? Is it evident and obvious that, listen, I'm here. I love working with you. I love being with you. But my citizenship is not here. My dwelling place is the Lord, is my Father, Heavenly Father. Moses is continuing in verse 2, saying, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Beautiful, right? Moses is saying, God, you're the creator. You're all powerful, birthing mountains and creating the earth and the universe. And the point of Moses is that before there was anything or anyone else, there was God. There has never been a time when God was not. And God is the still same God today, and he will stay the same God for eternity. Dr. Stephen Lawson said that in a world that is constantly changing, God is the eternal constant. In a world that is constantly changing, God is the eternal constant. God is the same God yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forevermore. And that's such a significant reality for us as followers of God, isn't it? Because none of our circumstances are outside of God's control. God is not surprised by our reality because he is the same God from everlasting to everlasting. God is not surprised by our hard time here because he is the same God from everlasting to everlasting. God knows what you're going through because he is the same God from everlasting to everlasting. So we dwell in our eternal Father. Dwell in your eternal Father in the dark, temporary world that is full of problems. Dwell in God. And I'll tell you, yesterday, it was a privilege to be here and celebrate Yvonne's life. It was the happiest celebration of life I think I've ever been at. And you know why that is? Because Yvonne believed and lived with this perspective. This is what she did. She dwelt in her Heavenly Father. And she battled cancer for a couple of years, but you know what she did? Facing that, she dwelt in her Heavenly Father. And many people didn't even know she's going through that. And here she is serving with our youth group and leading a small group of girls a week in and week out. Because she knows that's what her Heavenly Father wants her to do. So she's dwelling in him and trusting him while this is hard for her to do. 3 days ago, I stopped by to visit Lance and spend a little time with him at his home. And you shared with me, Lance, one of the things that's just I will always remember standing there, and it touched my heart so much. And we walked outside to the patio, and it's a beautiful patio, and Lance pointed at this chair, and he told me, you know, this was Yvonne's favorite place. And I would see her sitting there with her hands raised, and she would have her earbuds in, and she would just sit there and worship the Lord by herself on her patio, dwelling in her Heavenly Father. And she's experiencing the great God that is the same God from everlasting to everlasting today. And what an example this is for all of us. You see, when we dwell in God, the temporary problems are just not so scary. This is why Paul could write these powerful words, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 52. Paul writes, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and will be changed. For this corruptible must put on the incorruptible, and this mortal must put immortality." You see the change from the temporary to the eternal that followers of Christ will experience. In verse 54, it says, "But when this corruptible puts on the incorruptible and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. I told you good news are coming, right? This is the good news. This is the good news. Death, where is your sting? There is no sting if you're in Christ. There is no sting if we are dwelling in our Heavenly Father. And there is more good news coming. You see, Moses had this great balanced life perspective. He understood our big idea today, live in light of darkness, really well. He had a clear understanding of darkness, but also knew God to be able to live well in light of that darkness. And in verses 12 to 17, we see how Moses prays to God, having the great balance between dwelling on the dark temporary life while dwelling in our Heavenly Father. It's a beautiful balance and a challenge for all of us. Dwelling on our temporary life while still dwelling in our eternal Father. Look at verse 12. Moses is praying, "So teach us, God, to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Return, O Yahweh, how long will it be, and be sorry for your slaves?" So Moses is communicating a dependence on God. He's saying, "Teach us, God, to number our days, so we gain a heart of wisdom. Help us dwell on the reality of temporary while dwelling in you." And that's wisdom. That's what wisdom is. Living in the temporary and dwelling on that and realizing my day is going to come, but I'm dwelling in the Lord during those days. That's how we number our days well, in wisdom. And Moses is praying, asking God to return in verse 13, because we need your presence in our difficult life here on planet Earth. Because the temporary is dark and it's difficult. So we need your presence, God. Be sorry for us, God, because we live in a world affected by our sin. Continues in verse 14, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." The word loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. I prefer the translation to the word grace, even better than loving kindness. That's the meaning of the word chesed in Hebrew. We need your grace, God. Or in other words, God, we need from you something that we do not deserve. What we deserve is hell for our sins. But we need from you, God, grace. Because without your grace, God, we've got nothing. We need your grace, God, renewed every morning although we do not deserve it, because without your grace we've got nothing. But with your grace, we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Because if you experience God's grace, no matter the circumstance, you can sing for joy and be glad. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we've seen evil. Let your work appear to your slaves and your majesty to their sons. Moses is saying, our life, God, is so filled with agony. So please, God, balance the scale. Give us equal days of hardship and joy. Give us joy as much as you've given us difficulties. Remember, the context is the desert. Moses is walking with the people. They suffer from God's judgment. So that's what they're going through. And he's saying, God, give us, please, equal days of joy as much as it is hard for us. And then in verse 17, he concludes with this beautiful verse. He's saying, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. And church, can I suggest to you that it is okay to pray for God's favor here on planet Earth? It's okay to pray for God's blessing on our life. It's okay to pray. It's actually not only okay, it's good to pray. God, establish my work. Bless what I'm doing. Bless my life. And we can pray that without holding to a prosperity gospel position. Because we understand that our prosperity is not dependent on anything that we do, right? It's all God. God is sovereign of what we have or what we don't have. So the more faith we have doesn't mean that we'll have more blessing. But it is okay to pray, God, bless my life. Please, God, give me favor in the things that I do. Now, I believe that Moses did pray for God's favor in his immediate context because he did not experience, the nation of Israel did not experience God's favor at that given time. God is judging them in the desert. But I also know that there is a greater fulfillment to this request of Moses for favor from God. And that request of favor from God was fully realized in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have problems in this temporary world, but we can receive favor that lasts for eternity. We have problems here in the temporary world, but we can receive favor that lasts for forever. Think about it. All of these problems that we discussed earlier, listed in this psalm, are the fruits of our sin. But the good news, I told you more good news is coming, but the good news, the gospel, is that Christ has solved all these problems because of his death and resurrection. Look at this. What was our first problem? Problem one was death. Well, what is favor one then? Life in Christ. Problem one is death. Favor one is life. We need not fear death, because Christ removed the sting from death and conquered the grave, removing its power over us. We all know John 3:16 by heart, right? For God so loved the world that he did what? You can say it out loud, it's okay. You know it, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world so much that he sent his Son to conquer death. So whoever believes in him will not experience death, but will experience life for everlasting, for eternity. What a great favor we received through Christ. The second problem we talked about is shortness of life. The second favor then is eternal life. Our time here on earth may be brief, but through Christ we are going to live forever in a dimension unbound by time, in his presence forever, for eternity. Well, that makes the problem look not so scary, right? Okay, well, I'm going to suffer just a little bit here. It might be hard, But this is going to look so pathetic when I'm thousands and thousands and thousands of years away. It will be like, why did I care about anything? I'm spending eternity with my Lord forever. Free of sin, free of death, free of the presence of sin, free of the consequences of sin for eternity. Why am I so worried here? What an amazing favor. Problem three we talked about is that God is holy, but we are sinners. While favor three is that God is holy, but we are redeemed. Because Christ has torn down the barrier that existed between us and God. Christ bridged the chasm between us and God. So now we have confidence to enter into his holy place and into his presence, as Hebrews chapter 10 say, through Jesus we are reconciled to God. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten. The Bible says that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west through Christ. So we do not need to fear God's wrath and judgment. Christ received our judgment on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. And if we have placed our faith in Christ, we face no condemnation. We are redeemed and made holy by him. Now, this is good news, right? This is good news. Here's my question. Have you experienced God's favor? Have you experienced God's favor? If you're like, I'm not sure, let me ask you in another way. Is your life controlled more by fear of the temporary problems, or is your life controlled more by hope that favor brings? What do you spend more time dwelling on your problems, the temporary problems here, or dwelling in God? And if the answer is not in God, then I promise you, you haven't experienced God's favor quite yet. Because if you have experienced his favor, we're not controlled by fear of our current problems. And if you haven't experienced God's favor yet, I want to urge you to really consider that. Our life here on earth is very, very short. And the truth is that here on planet earth, there's only one choice that has importance for eternity. That is who I'm going to dwell in. One choice that makes a difference for eternity. All of our other choices are good, important for the time here, but it's short, it's brief. One choice is a choice for eternity. And you can have a freedom from your problems when you find God's favor. If you have tasted and experienced God's favor through Christ, the challenge for us is to live in light of the darkness. Live in the light. Live like we don't belong here, because we don't. Live like our citizenship is in heaven. Have eternal perspective, because that's where we'll find encouragement in our problems here. That's where we'll find hope, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow. Because the sting of death is removed from our life, so we don't need to fear it. And that's a great encouragement. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for your favor on our lives. There is nothing greater, nothing sweeter, nothing more amazing and awesome than experiencing your favor, God. So help us to dwell on the temporary and have understanding and have peace, realizing that while we're not citizens here, we are to experience the problems of a world that is fallen, that is inflicted by sin. But God, help us to dwell in you as we walk through this world. Help us to live as citizens of heaven here in this world. Help us to live in with an eternal perspective. Give us strength to walk through our hardships. And I know that there is so much hardship in this room, even today. And I ask that you will give us encouragement and peace and joy and gladness and strength to stand firm because we experience your favor. Thank you for removing the sting of death, for giving us eternal hope. And we praise your name, God, because you deserve it. We give you all glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.